We're considering qualifications for the position of pastor, elder, overseer. That's one position in the scripture, but three names that help us to understand what people in that office are to do. And last week we looked at what drives a man, what causes him to do the things that he does, what are the underlying motivations. You know, there's a standard for all Christians regarding that. There's something that ought to be predominant in our thinking as we live from day to day. Something that should color how we live our lives. And that issue is whether or not we see ourselves as God's stewards. The Bible teaches that everything we have comes from God, including our lives, our very breath, our children, our money, our house, everything. It's all from God. And you're a caretaker of God's stuff. You're a steward of His stuff. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are that, then your job is to use the resources that God has shed into your life to use them well and for His glory. And you ought to consider all of your possessions to be His, everything. You have a stewardship interest, a caretaker's interest in God's stuff. And you use it as you live your life for His glory. Now, our text in Titus that we've been looking at tells us that if anyone does not have that view of life, he can't be an elder. He can't be an overseer. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, verse 7 is the verse that lays out that standard. It says, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. That is to say that although all Christians are God's stewards, before someone can be appointed as an overseer, he has to be a good one. He has to be doing it well. There can be no reasonable question about the man's ability to live well as God's steward. He's got to be above reproach in that regard. And the rest of the verse tells us all the things that he cannot be. These are things that would indicate that he's not above reproach as God's steward. He can't be self-willed, always demanding his way, never able to admit mistakes or willing to admit them, never willing to listen to another point of view. He can't be quick-tempered, easily becoming angry. He can't be addicted to wine. He can't give himself over to a controlling substance. We got quite a few more than wine now, but he can't give himself to that. He can't have a habit of turning his mind over to some substance. He can't be pugnacious. That means prone to fighting. In other words, he can't be a bully. And he can't be fond of sordid gain, having greed drive him along in everything he does. If he has any of those character traits, then he's not thinking about how to be God's steward. He's thinking about some selfish pursuit, and he's not qualified. But there is more than that that is required. These are negative things that would rule a man out from the office, but those negative things alone being absent would not be enough to qualify a man. Just because he doesn't have those bad things doesn't mean he's automatically qualified to be an elder. If we went just this far and stopped, we might end up appointing some modern-day Pharisee to the office of overseer, and then there'd be a problem in the church down the road, and there'd be some ugly situation, and this guy would handle it by saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that sinner over there. There are a few of those in the world still. So you've got to make sure those bad things aren't on the list, but you can't stop there. There is more. We can't just make sure the bad is not there and leave it at that. But we're opposed to these negative things because God is opposed to them. But we also have to look for positive character traits to make sure we're not hiring a religious moralist for the job. Lost people can avoid these bad things, at least in a surface kind of way. There are lost people who are not greedy. There are lost people. These are just things that can rule you out, but they can't qualify you. There are also certain positive traits that recommend a man to the job of overseer. Positive traits that are becoming to a Christian, just like those negative traits are unbecoming to a Christian. And if a man has both, then he's qualified. We need to see in his life the absence of the negative as well as the presence of the positive character traits. So we spent our time last week examining the negative, and lest we become the church that is only against things and never for anything, let's look at verse 8 now. This is what we're for. Verse 8, well, it says the overseer must be above reproach, verse 8, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. The overseer must be a man who is hospitable. Now, that word doesn't mean necessarily that he likes parties. It's okay if he, you know, likes hanging out with people. That's a good thing. But this word actually has a little more depth to it than that. It means brotherly affection for a stranger. So the word for brotherly love is jammed together with the word for stranger to make one word. And it doesn't mean that it's not to say that a pastor can only love strangers. I'm not allowed to like you because I know you. You laugh. We used to know a guy, pastored a church, and it was the most gracious individual, so engaging, you know, thought about us, called us, asked about us when we saw him. Hey, how are you guys doing? We thought, man, this is the nicest guy in the world. And then we joined the church, and he quit talking to us. And he was very upfront. He said, I'm going out to get more prospects now. Y'all make friends. And I mean, he'd say, hey, how are you? But it wasn't, you know, his focus was strangers to the exclusion of his church. Well, that's not what this means. This means that a godly man who is to be an elder has a love that extends to the stranger. He doesn't just love his friends. He loves people he doesn't know. He's got a brotherly love, an affection for anybody he meets. He loves those who can't return the favor. He loves those who are not in the inner circle. He loves first. He's not waiting for them to make the first move all the time. Well, you know, if they want it, they'll come. Well, you can easily see what damage it would do in a church if the leaders became focused just on the few people that they already knew well, or on the few people that they already liked. If they had certain people that they liked to spend time with and they wouldn't spend time with anybody else, if they were resistant to new people, if they were resistant to strangers, the church would get pretty ingrown pretty quick if that were in the leadership. So the qualified pastor, elder, overseer is not clannish, focusing only on the people that he already knows to the exclusion of strangers, but his love extends to the stranger. He has to be hospitable in that way, loving even the stranger. Then the verse says, loving what is good. Now this is a genuine affection for what is intrinsically good. First run by this, you may go, well, sure, I mean, who wouldn't love what is good? May not seem like anything special, but stop and think about it. It will. Because the truth is, there are a great many people who cannot appreciate goodness at all. We read about them in Romans 1 just now. Consider what a contrast to this standard is the sinful heart that calls evil good and good evil. And not only does all of these sins that God has forbidden, but joyfully encourages others to do them. Rejoices when others do them too. Not only are we going to sin, but we're going to have a pep rally when you sin. The lost person cannot appreciate good. They hate genuine godliness and goodness, and they love the perverse and twisted. And sadly, Christians who are living after the flesh can easily fall back into that same thing, having affection for the base things of this world. So loving what is inherently and intrinsically good is actually a trait of a person who sifted his heart before God and has forsaken the things that are offensive to God. A qualified pastor loves the things that are lovely. He is genuinely pleased with things that are pure and noble and honoring to God. He finds real joy and real pleasure in the things that are pleasing to God. He's not merely a moral man trying to live up to a code, but having a heart of stone. But he loves good. He loves the things that are lovely because he walks with God and he's brought his heart into submission to God, and the base things of the world don't appeal to him anymore like they used to. The text says that the overseer has to be sensible. This means he can't be a man who's driven along by impulse. He's not always just reacting to the noise around him, just doing whatever the circumstances drive him to do. A sensible person is in control of his faculties and is able to make decisions based on reality rather than based on whichever thing is screaming the loudest. Such a man is not easily manipulated. He's not constantly chasing after the trivial and the vain things of life, but he's focusing his life on the things that matter. He's not going to waste all of his time in empty pursuits. He's not going to be constantly distracted by a lot of foolishness. He knows how to evaluate difficult situations and sort through the possible solutions and make a plan and move forward step by step. A sensible man knows how to live by priority. This is what an overseer has to be: hospitable, loving what is good, sensible. And it says he must be just. Now, in other places, that same word is translated righteous. It refers to a righteous character, a just character. The godly elder is a person who reflects God's just character in his treatment of other people. You notice how all these words don't exist in a man's life, they're alone, but they're about his relationship with people. He's got to be just. Well, that means you got to deal justly with people. He's fair and equitable in his dealings with men. He does not give special preferences to one person or one group of people and then deny the same privileges to some other person or some other group. Now, again, this is a matter of having your heart sifted before God. This is a matter of taking on, by growing in godliness, the very character of God himself. Because God is no respecter of persons. That last verse I read to you out of Romans 2. God does not show partiality. He's just. He deals with people in a way that is right, and the godly elder will do the same, without regard to status or position. Then verse 8 says that he has to be devout. Now, a devout person is one who lives according to God's purposes. He lives a holy life. Devout does not mean that you wear a funny robe, walk around with a solemn look on your face, hold your hands in front of your chest, and go, a lot. That definition is not from the scripture. That's something else. But devout, I mean, that kind of carries a connotation in our minds, doesn't it? Does that mean you kind of go off and live in a monastery? Does that mean that you have to, like, not be able to talk to anyone ever again? You can't understand normal language anymore? You have to use special words? You know, it's not as complicated as all that. This is one of the words in Greek that means holy. It just means holy. Somebody who's living a holy life. It's not about wardrobe or facial expressions or vocabulary. This is a reference to the actual character of a man in relation to God. He has set himself apart to godliness. He is distinct from what is unholy. If he's devout, he's devoted himself to the things that please God. And you know, this works its way out in obedience. This is real practical. I think a lot of times the special clothing is a disguise to hide the lack of obedience. The special vocabulary, I know, is a disguise to hide the lack of obedience. I sat in seminary under men who could talk about the Greek verb for an hour and a half and never get to the meaning of the text. You know, that's not devout. Devout is dedicating yourself to the things that please God. And it works its way out in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, do the things I command you. Well, a holy, devout person does that. And when he does fail in some way, he repents and pursues holiness again. The overseer must be devout. And then verse 8 says that he must be self-controlled. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Well, a self-controlled person is somebody who's doing that. He knows how to deny himself. When his impulses or his longings would lead him to deny the Lord, he rather denies himself and refuses to indulge those sinful longings. If a man's self-controlled, he's got some measure of control over his life. He's intentionally and actively keeping himself pure. He keeps himself restrained from evil. He disciplines himself to be in the Word and to be in prayer. These are positive character traits that an elder has to have. In addition to keeping himself from self-will, quickness to anger, controlling substances, bullying, and greed, he also has to have some good things about him to be qualified. Brotherly love that extends to the stranger, loving what is good, being sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. 1 Timothy gives us a few more positive traits. I want to flip over there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. First Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Excuse me. Now, I just want to mention the things that are not also mentioned in Titus. And the things there's some I'll get to in another week, but these positive traits that don't show up in Titus. An elder has to be temperate. This is the positive side of not being addicted to wine, not giving yourself over to a controlling substance. Here's a man who's not willing to dull his senses because he longs to be alert and capable for the tasks before him. He stays sober because he's sober-minded. The sober-minded comes first. He doesn't want to give himself over. He doesn't want to dull his senses. And then it says he must be prudent. A prudent man is thoughtful, careful, wise in how he goes about his life. Because he's learned the wisdom needed to live life well by pouring the Scripture into his heart, he's able to go through life making some pretty good decisions. Making a lot of sound decisions. He's not rash and careless, but rather he's steady and sure. He's prudent. And a godly overseer must be respectable. Now this is rendered of good behavior in the King James and the New King James. It's a life that is orderly. There's that sense in the Greek word, orderliness. It's the opposite of living a chaotic life. This is a life that is not characterized by a lot of confusion and constant, continual missteps. It's a life anybody could respect. And the godly elder must be gentle. He has to be considerate of other people. He must be forbearing and kind. If somebody wrongs him, he must be quick to forgive. Quick to understand and say, well, I've done worse. I don't need to throw any rocks back at the guy. If somebody disappoints him, he desires to see them restored. And gently goes about trying to see that happen. You got to understand, we're talking about a man who's able to deal gently with God's sheep because he's developed that aspect of his character. The character trait comes first, then you make him an elder. And then it says he must be peaceable. This is the positive side of not being quick to anger, wanting to fight all the time. A peaceable man is intentionally uncontentious. Not only does he not fight, I mean, there's some people who won't fight because they're scared. And there's some people who won't fight because they're just incredibly docile by nature. They just kind of, oh, whatever, you think what you want to and I'll go away and do my thing. But here's a man who is peaceable. He's pursuing peace. He's intentionally trying to learn to be more peaceable, to generate peace in a relationship. He's got peace with God because of God's gift to him in Jesus Christ. And because he's pursuing that relationship with the Lord, he longs for peace in his relationships with other people. And he loves peace. And he pursues it. So rather than being quick to fight, he's quick to make peace. He's ready to offer a calming perspective in the middle of trouble. Instead of throwing gasoline on the fire, he's spreading the coals out saying, guys, calm down. Let's deal with this. He's ready with a gentle answer to turn away wrath. These are the positive things that an elder has to have as overarching character traits if he's going to be appointed. He has to be hospitable, having an affection that extends even to the stranger. He has to be sensible. He has to love what is good, be sensible, be just, devout, self-controlled, temperate, prudent, respectable, gentle, peaceable. It's not enough just to avoid the negatives. You can find Pharisees who can do that. An elder has to be above reproach as God's steward, with a character that recommends him to the job. Now, I'll just tell you, these are not easy things to build into your life. They don't get there by accident. You don't get there just by getting older. I used to think, you know, age would equal wisdom. You get older, you get wiser. Doesn't do that. It was a long time ago that I thought that. The youth are laughing at me like, yeah, right. It doesn't just show up in your life. I mean, if you're a young fool, what day will it change? Oh, I'm 21 now. I'm wise. Oh, I'm 65 now. I get a Social Security check. Not a big one. And I'm wise. No, it doesn't work like that. These character traits come into a person's life, and come into your life, when you're pursuing the Lord. You go down this list and say, okay, today I have got to be more gentle. You're going to be a frustrated individual, and the people who are around you will be more frustrated. You can't do that. That's what the Pharisees are trying to do. Gentle? Yeah, I can do gentle. Come on, let's do it. Pursue the Lord. And He'll put into your life these character traits. They don't come any other way. You can't just say, well, I'm going to focus on being peaceable, and nobody better try to stump me. It's self-defeating. It doesn't work that way. But you pursue the Lord. You learn of His character and you delight in it day by day and you study His Word, and when it challenges your life, you adjust to it in obedience, and then you'll look back 5 years from now and go, you know, I'm not nearly as mean as I used to be. You develop the right kind of longings. You learn to deal properly with your own sin, and then you kind of have a little more patience with other people's. But remember, every one of these standards applies to every Christian. Not just the elders, to everybody. The context of the passage in Titus and this passage in 1 Timothy is just to say, if anybody doesn't have them, don't put them in leadership, but these are for everybody. Well, to lead the church of the living God is a monumental task. It's a job fraught with danger. When you think about what a serious mistake would do in God's church, a serious blunder in leadership, how many people would be hurt by that? A moral failure in the leadership of a church, you've heard about them all your life. Think about the number of people who are hurt, the lives that are shipwrecked, the people who turn away from the faith or quit going to church and live in rebellion against God and justify it because some Christian leader failed. It is a dangerous place. It brings a higher judgment, a higher standard of judgment. And failure gives the enemies of God a chance to mock. So we have to choose carefully. We have to choose only those men who have a character that demonstrates a humble walk with God and a willingness to deal, first of all, with their own hearts before Him. And then we pray for God's grace to be poured out in their lives, because no man is adequate to the task. But by God's grace, men are qualified, and by God's grace, men stand as godly elders. Well, I would challenge you today to do two things in light of the truth of this scripture. The first has to be first. Don't change the order on me. Number one is check your own heart before God. David cried out in prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any unclean way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And you have to do that. You have to do that regularly. And I just want to challenge you to do that while you think about these character qualifications. These are things that rise naturally in the life of a person with a vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So to whatever degree they're lacking in your life, let it be a reminder to you to focus on that vibrant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Check yourself for sin in prayer and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Godly character will grow in you as a result. Second thing I want to challenge you with, pray for the men in this congregation that God is going to raise up as elders. God's doing some things in our midst. We're going to take our time. We're going to go slow. I want you to be patient. You have to take a long time to get to know people and make sure you're not making a mistake. But God's working among us. He's going to raise people up. And I'm just going to be real careful not to hurry the process. But you pray for those men. You don't even have to know their name. We don't know. God may raise several men up out of this group in this room. We'll see. Would you pray for them? These are challenging standards for all of us. But by God's grace, every Christian can live with that kind of character. Let's pray.